Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue this very brief series on the subject of prayer. Today I want to talk to you about prayer as spiritual armor for testing times. And I'd like for you to go with me to Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. This, of course, is in the context of our Lord's imminent death. Jesus went with his disciples into a place called Gethsemane. There he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going on a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible," this is Jesus praying in his humanity, "may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch for me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit," he means the human spirit, "is willing." In their case, they knew God. The human spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Then he came back. He again found them sleeping. It was because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Prayer as spiritual armor for testing times. Folks, a prayerless man, a prayerless woman is a powerless one. And prayer is, if nothing else, a testimony to our respect for our own weakness and our consciousness of our profound need of God's grace and mercy. Prayerlessness in a true believer is presumption of Peter's kind. It represents an overestimation of one's spiritual timber. Peter thought he was strong. It represents an underestimation of the weakness of the flesh. And certainly that was the case in Peter's instance. Prayerlessness is an underappreciation for the need for grace and communion with God. Obviously, if our Savior needed to pray clothed in human weakness, how much more should we need to pray clothed in human weakness, and in our case, under the power of sin? Dear friends, we must not, as believers, take ourselves for granted. Our spirit, through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, is willing. But we must always understand our flesh is very weak, and we're under the power of indwelling sin. I didn't say we're enslaved to it as believers, but we're still in this flesh, and we can trip over it. The flesh is the devil's handhold, in other words. Prayer, as a spiritual discipline, is one precaution that keeps the enemy from topping our spiritual walls and seducing our wills to surrender to the allurements of the flesh. Let's talk about prayer as spiritual armor for testing time. In fact, that very figure of prayer as one piece of spiritual armor that God has provided for our strength and protection in spiritual warfare, it's used by the Apostle Paul, as most of you probably recall, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. So as a metaphor, it's not a strained figure, but it's one right on target with the functions of prayer in the lives of us believers. Let's get ourselves orientated to the context here in Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. In this passage, Matthew leads us backstage in history, takes us to witness a poignant scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's located in the Kidron Valley, below the ascent on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. Elsewhere, a SWAT team of Jewish police with the help of Judas the traitor, well, they're gearing up to swoop down on Jesus at that site in the middle of the night so that they can arrest him secretly without the risk of a public uprising and try to hold a kangaroo court and condemn him. Meanwhile, our Savior, who knew full well all that was about to happen, nothing caught him by surprise. He knew that his hour on earth had finally come, the hour, that is, to play out on the stage of human history, that redemptive self-sacrifice for which he had volunteered with the Father to come into the world. Suddenly Jesus, remember his human aspect, suddenly Jesus, the Son of Man, is seized with an unspeakable foreboding, with an overwhelming sorrow and a loneliness that no human being has ever known before. All of a sudden, the dread of the agonies that awaited him in just hours, the horror of facing, as our substitute, judicial separation from his Father in heaven for a brief but incredibly dark period of time, the sheer terror of absorbing the shock of the awful wrath of God against sin, while emotionally it almost swallows him up in this lonely hour, his sorrow is enough to kill him, as in his extremity he sweats like great droplets of blood. In this agonizingly lonely hour, notice what Jesus did. He didn't do what a lot of us do. He didn't put on a CD to listen to some half-Christian crooner. He didn't seek out a counselor. But he sought relief, and he found strength in solitary prayer. And from Jesus on this occasion, I learn, and I hope you can learn much about praying so God will listen. From his own example and exhortations, we learn first that we must pray defensively. Folks, life is full of unexpected potholes. The enemy waits in ambush to take down the unalert. Prayer advertises the fact that we know our vulnerability. That's why Jesus was in that garden that night, to do that very thing. Prayer advertises the fact that we know our exposure to the methods and the wiles of the devil, that we understand the power of temptations arising from the weakness of our flesh. But it also heralds the comforting fact that he who is for us and within us is stronger than he who is against us. That's why Jesus here is reminding his disciples to pray defensively. That is, don't just pray and go to sleep at the switch spiritually. Our spirit is tuned to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is delighted and ready to do God's bidding in our lives. Where we are exposed to danger is on the side of the flesh, that mortal side of us which remains the citadel of and accomplice to this power still in us. It's known as the power of sin. That is always the direction of Satan's attack. That flesh is where he always finds a handhold of temptation to draw us out and devour us. So that's why Jesus told Peter and the rest of the disciples at this hour. They were tired. They were grieving. They were beginning to get the picture that they were about to lose Jesus. He tells them to keep awake. In other words, stay alert and watch. It's an antonym often for sleeping. Often in his parables, Jesus warns us disciples about falling to sleep at the switch, so to speak. The spiritual equivalent of sleeping is letting ourselves be overtaken by the enemy in the form of temptation. Sometimes it takes the form of gradually loosening our grip on our Christian convictions and we begin to capitulate to the desires and the impulses of the flesh and to allow our hearts to be made over in the likeness of the value and the views of the world. So to be alert and awake translates in spiritual terms to sitting in the midst of darkness with our armor on and our sword at the ready, ever alert and prepared for unexpected intrusions of the enemy. Pray defensively. It's to be on guard for Satan, to understand that he's walking about as a roaring lion and he wants to take us down. He always wants to pounce on us out of the darkness in which we dwell in this world and devour us. So be alert for the enemy. Folks, it's no use, for example, to ask God to keep our children safe from the devil, and then we as parents leave the house unlocked and all the windows open. We go ask God for protection, and then lock the doors and shut the windows and turn on the security alarm. I think about our internet and TV. Those are good tools used in a good way. But we sometimes ask God to do all the protecting, and we don't do our due diligence. It's no use. I'm talking about praying defensively. It's no use, for example, to ask God to keep you and I from sexual temptation if we're dumb enough to keep willfully exposing ourselves to unnecessary titillation of the flesh, to make provision for the flesh. Some of this garbage is avoidable. It's no use to ask God to deliver us from the love of money and things, and then we continue in consumer habits and behavior that just nourish those vices. We've got to pray defensively. And that means doing some due diligence. It's no use to ask God to deliver us from bad habits and then turn around and do nothing to help the cause. It's no use to ask God to help us stand up for Christ if we won't even bring all of our weapons to the battle. So on this occasion, when things went down, the disciples were not ready. They had been spiritually asleep when they ought to have been strengthening their souls in prayer. Jesus had warned them. They had good reason to be sleepy. Sorrow was and is a heavy weight. But they should not have given in to natural gravity that cut across the grain of Jesus' instructions. So when the devil came calling in Gethsemane in the person of Judas and Jesus' enemies, what'd Peter do? Well, he stood up for Christ, but he did it in a totally wrong way, cutting off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And then later he bugged out on Jesus as he swore he wouldn't. But the rest of the disciples didn't fare much better. One fled into the night naked, a physical fact soaked with spiritual symbolism. They didn't watch and pray as Jesus told them to. They didn't pray defensively. Hence, they wound up on the run, racing off into the night, abandoning Jesus with their shields on the ground. Now, all these fellows were full of good intentions, but they fell prey to bad reactions when push came to shove. So we can learn from Jesus here what we need in times of testing. Pray defensively. We can also learn to pray earnestly. Note what Jesus did. He left 8 disciples at some distance. He took 3 of his closest ones forward a space, and then he left them 2 with instructions to watch and pray while he moved forward about a stone's throw, as Luke 22:40 tells us. There he could pray in solitude. There was nothing perfunctory or ceremonial about his prayer. There was nothing casual or ritualistic. There was nothing of that bedtime flavor that allows us to think we've prayed when we haven't. Praying earnestly means a serious engagement with God. And the earnestness of Jesus on this occasion has never before been equaled in human history. In profound distress and unbelievable psychic pain and astonishment at the events rapidly descending upon him, Jesus, overwhelmed with the agonies awaiting him and the prospect of being the substitutionary object of the wrath of God upon sin, the prospect of being the sin-bearer for the human race upon whom the awful judgment of God would fall, causing him for a moment in time to be separated from his Father. He was going to have to visit, as it were, his own indescribable hell. Jesus prayed as never a man prayed before. He knelt down, and then he fell with his face to the ground. He began to pray that, if possible, this ineffable horror might not happen. He prayed that the Father somehow might make another way. This is the Lord Jesus praying as the Son of Man, praying in his humanity. He prayed with such fervor, with such intensity, that thick sweat fell from his face to the ground as if it were great drops of blood. You know, God likes earnest intensity when we approach him. Now, folks, it's not that God has to be begged or pleaded with, as though God dispensed his grace reluctantly or grudgingly. That's not the point. The more passionate we are about our petitions, the more premium we place on the privilege to coming into his presence, the more earnest we are bearing our souls before God, well, the more we will prize his answers. The more we express our dependence, the more we show our confidence in his power and our faith in his goodness. Well, all those things honor God. They cultivate our souls in the spirit of godliness, and they help keep down the weeds of the flesh that grow there. If, for those reasons, earnestness in prayer enhances the pleasure of God in our petitions, then obviously it's wise to form prayer habits that conduce to it, isn't it? And one of those is solitude in prayer. It's clear that in the Scripture the people of God engaged in corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is an expression of unity. It pleases God and causes our own confidence in our private prayers to swell when we see a whole group take serious ownership of our own burdens. There are other good reasons for corporate prayer as well, but time here does not permit me to dwell on those now. My emphasis here lies on the private side. I've lived a long time. I grew up in the church, grew up in a Christian family, so I have a long history of observation. And I fear, and I think rightly in many cases, some people who make so much ado about prayer. And that emphasis is not to be despised, don't get me wrong. But somehow, I've noticed that there are people who place little value on prayer that occurs in a closet. And the reason for that may be that they themselves spend little time in that form of prayer, and doubt, therefore, any commitment to prayer that does not show itself in a corporate form. Well, whatever the reason, I want to suggest with John Calvin that corporate prayer, as good as it is never any substitute for praying in the closet. I want no part of prayers offered in public that did not begin in private. As Calvin explains it so well, I quote, "To excite himself," referring to Jesus, "to a greater intensity, the Lord prayed without witnesses. Led away from the sight of men, we gather our thoughts better. We get more intent on what we're doing. It's not necessary to withdraw into distant corners whenever we wish to pray. Indeed, he says, it's not always suitable. But when some greater necessity presses upon us, since prayer's fervor flows more freely in solitude, it's useful for us to pray alone. And to that I say, amen and amen. If the Son of God did not neglect this assistance, it would be more than mad pride not to apply it to ourselves. Besides, where God is the sole judge and there is no fear of self-seeking, there the faithful soul uncovers itself more intimately and in greater simplicity, unburdens its desires, sighs, anxieties, fears, hopes, and joys into the lap of God. By the very gesture of falling upon the ground, the Savior testifies, Calvin says, to the real intensity of his prayer. Even bowing the knee as a symbol of honor and reverence is regularly practiced in prayer. Jesus lies full upon the ground, places himself in the lowest attitude for the greatest relief. By the way, that's what fasting is all about. It's a symbol not only of lament, a symbol of grief, but also of earnestness, of intensity, of devotion to prayer that will not let go of God, that willingly neglects and subordinates the cravings of the body to the needs of the soul. Thirdly, pray submissively. Ah, how important. You notice Jesus says three times, "Not my will, but yours be done." The humanity of the Lord Jesus balked at the horror ahead of him. The righteous spirit of Jesus dreaded the prospect of momentary separation from God as our sin-bearer. The more pure one's heart, the worse the dread of any association with sin or estrangement from God. Don't think his prayer was not answered just because the Father made him go through it. Jesus here and elsewhere makes it clear his desire is to accomplish the will of his Father. His Father's will was not just a command that Jesus submitted to. It was the ideal he aspired to. It was his sustenance. He himself said, "I know you always hear me," John 11:42. And the Father here granted Jesus what he wanted most to do, the will of the Father. No matter how much the weakness of his humanity was repelled and horrified at the prospect. Finally, pray persistently. Three times Jesus is reported to have gone back to the Father with the same petition here in the Garden of Gethsemane, after only brief intermissions to check on his disciples. Now let's not confuse persistence in prayer with insistence. There's no sense of demandingness, and there's no place for it. Our boldness in prayer derives not from any presumption on our part of our rights or our merit, but our boldness stems strictly from our knowledge of his goodness, his power, and the privilege won for us in Christ of coming confidently to the throne. It's okay to keep asking God in our crisis to do the same things. We do not keep asking because we think he can be or needs to be badgered or worn down, or because he's impressed by many words, or manipulated by esoteric verbal formulas like some exorcist might use in trying to cast out a demon. Do you know why God wants us to keep asking? One, because time and intensity make his answers more precious. Two, success after long intervals builds up our faith and endurance in prayer. Three, he wants us to keep asking because his answers are always coordinated with his plan and purposes. And four, perseverance in petition is a fair test of burdens prompted by the Holy Spirit. So, in summary, put your trust in God. Two, feel free to bear your soul to God rather than just itemize your request. Open up your heart and let go. Three, oh, this is important. Always defer to God's will as an answer, always superior to your own desires. As I always say, and I've learned so much over the years, God's no's are better than our yeses, and so it was here in the Garden of Gethsemane. God's no was better than yes, I'll give you a way out. Four, vain petition that God rejects is based on the premise that God can be manipulated by the repetition of magic formulas. Biblical persistence is based on faith in God's stated character and a knowledge of his revealed ways. Don't ever forget that. We are called to persevere in prayer, but not to get into vain repetition like a heathen. Fifth, remember this. God's sign language for the deaf is often disaster. If we can't hear and we can't learn from God, the Lord sometimes has to teach us in the language of disaster and bring us to our knees, which is to bring us to prayer and sometimes teach us to pray. Not because he's mad at us, but because it's a way of training us to what we so need to learn, and that is the exercise of the privilege of prayer and to learn God's power in it. And finally, by way of summary, the first function of prayer is to defeat temptation rather than to relieve the consequences of it. You don't want to go there. God can relieve the consequences of it. But really, we pray in order that we may not enter into temptation. That's what the Lord Jesus told Peter and the rest of the disciples. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.